Good morning and welcome to this worship service that has been pre-recorded for January 10, 2021. And may the Lord bless this recording as we worship in our homes at this time. Our call to worship is from Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's come before him in a moment of silent prayer. I invite you to stand if you are able. The congregation, we look to the Lord our God, and with the psalmist we can say, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our opening song of praise is number 281, O Praise Ye the Name of Jehovah. Are quickly distracted by things, and we often forget. We make up lists and we forget. And we forget also things that are very important for us as well. Our hearts quickly turn this way or that way. We backslide. And so the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, brings to our remembrance, brings to mind again his word. It comes to us if you read the scriptures. The same thing said again and again, opened up, yes, and developed, but at the same time reminding his people again and again to turn from sin, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so God calls us to hear his law, calls us to hear his commandments, that we might walk in those ways. Let's hear God's law at Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Luke chapter 10, we read, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. It's that law within our hearts and with our minds, and we also would answer, and then we also would answer with our lives before him. Let's come before God in a moment of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we read your law, which is holy and righteous, shows to us your very true nature of holiness, how set apart you are from us. We see ourselves then. We can only see ourselves as sinners in your sight before your law. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that with your law comes those words as well, that you are the Lord our God who has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that through him we might be brought out of our spiritual Egypt. For we know by faith we shall have eternal life. And we know that through faith, that righteousness which we do not have, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, can be made ours. And so we come to you not to acknowledge, not to profess our own righteousness, but to acknowledge that there is no other righteousness except in you. And so forgive us for our sins, we pray. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we ask, O Lord. And we pray that your Spirit might renew his purposes within us so that we might walk in holiness and uprightness before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together. Psalter number 202, words from Psalm 103, mindful of our human frailty. Number 202 in the Psalter hymnals. Before we have a moment of congregational prayer, I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. God's word reminding us that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's good news in that for us who are in Christ, and also that we are then to walk in him. So it's a charge to us as well. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let's again come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. O God, great King, who is enthroned above the universe, you are a God who reigns in majesty and in glory. To you is deserving every honor in the universe. And we come, Heavenly Father, before you. And it is not too great a thing for us to lay down our lives before you, to give ourselves to you, to adore you, to venerate you. For, Lord, you deserve this and so much more. We thank you, O Lord, for your dear Son, whom you have given for us, for Jesus Christ and the righteousness and glory and truth and righteousness that we have through him. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the principalities of evil. The kingdom of darkness was shown and manifested to be exactly that, to be full of deceit, full of rebellion against you, full of evil, and unable to stand in itself. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Jesus Christ, the head of the serpent was crushed. And we know that the victory is secured. And Lord, this ought to give us great consolation and a great anchoring in the day and age in which we live. We do not live. We do not float in the angry seas of this world as those who have no anchoring. But we are tied to Christ the rock. And he is the king of the kingdoms. He is the one who has all authority, who is a sovereign, and who is building his kingdom and working out his purposes. And we pray, Heavenly Father, then, that our hearts would be drawn to these things and our minds would not be quickly shaken in the events of this world. We pray that you would let not our hearts be troubled, even as tribulations overtake us in this world. O Lord, our Father, there are so many troubling things going on in this world. Wickedness asserts itself. And it would seem, Lord, that you at times give them the free hand to do whatever they please, whatever they desire to do. It appears at times, O Heavenly Father, that deceit, conniving with incredible thought and mischief behind it, that is what is needed to be successful in this world. And that is what exalts itself, and that is what is successful. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would exalt your righteousness, that you would make your name to be vindicated in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be glorified, that your honor would rise to the top in all this. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that there have been so many times like this in the world before, when your purposes and the proclamation of your gospel appeared to be snuffed out, when darkness seemed to conquer, and when evil was not held by any reins. But, O Lord, we do know that you hold the reins. The ropes are all in your hands. That nothing happens here by chance. And nothing happens because you have lost control. We know, Heavenly Father, that while there is wickedness, there are schemes, there are agendas at work, that your purposes run further and longer and underneath it all, unbroken, unchallenged. And Heavenly Father, we pray then that our faith would be strengthened in you. We pray that your church should be refined through the fires of tribulation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our faith would be made stronger and our love more blazing for you. Give us courage, we pray, to stand in the midst of darkness. And so we thank you, O Lord, that we know that you are with us through these things and through these trials. And even as we have our own difficulties within our congregation and our church, even though, Lord, the situation which we find ourselves in is not what we would desire, and we long to be together, we pray that you would give us contentment in your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would follow after you and not the dictates of men. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remain faithful to you. We pray you may bless our congregation. Hold us together, we pray, in love for one another. Lead us forward in obedience to you. We pray that you may use all these things to fulfill your purposes in us. We pray that you would bless those who are undergoing particular trials in our congregation. We pray for those who live alone. We pray, Lord, that you may bless them at this time, and that the isolation they experience would not give them despair, that they draw comfort from your word, and that we would care for one another. I pray for Reverend Core and for Chris, Sister Chris, for Brother Jack, for Pastor Ben. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you may encourage them, challenges that they have in living alone. We pray also for Sister Yanni and Sister Jane and Sister Cynthia. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless them, encourage them each day in the wonders and beauties of your word. We pray, too, for Sylvia and Wilma. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing to them, for Albert and Sylvia, and also for John and Tina and their transition as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, your mercies to each of these, and that you may make us strong in your word and strong in faith and in hope in Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would also bless Steve and Nicole, Rudy and Mary's son and daughter-in-law, and the baby with which Nicole is pregnant with. We thank you that she is able to be home again, and that the medication has been effective for treating the heart condition of this child. We pray that you may continue to give health and strength, healthy development to this baby. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all these things, we may draw near to you, we may grow in our love for you, and that we may walk worthy of the calling that you have given to us in this world as Christians, and as fathers and mothers, singles, brothers and sisters, children, grandparents, and the callings that you give to us. We pray that you bless our time of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation is hymn number 212. Praise the Lord, for He is good.
Thank you.
scripture reading and the passage that we are going to be looking at together is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, part of the account of the people of Israel crossing the Jordan River, coming into the promised land. Let us hear God's holy, inspired word. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, completely passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over, completely passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plain of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come you up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all its banks, as it did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you are passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you get older and you have children and grandchildren, nephews, nieces, or perhaps just some special young people, you want some things of your own life to be remembered. We take some time telling them things that happened in their life, momentous things, things that were of particular significance to us, perhaps the houses that we grew up in, or perhaps things that we did as children, some happenings that we want to be remembered. Perhaps it's certain world events that we went through, World War II and our experiences in that, or the Cold War, or perhaps some of the teachers that we had in school. And so you might show them some slides or some picture albums or make them a mixed book or play some family videos. And this gives them an idea of what has happened before. It gives them a knowledge of their roots and grounds them in their family, perhaps, and their culture. But of course, even more pivotal than this is the importance that they be rooted in their faith. That they never would despair or become indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 years from now, will they still pray to God and still desire to commune with Him and walk before Him in holiness and in righteousness? Will they still long to know the depths of His love and to enjoy the riches of Christ? Will they teach their children the ways of the Lord? Will they love His Word? Perhaps they might sadly have left your precious family albums and pictures of your great-grandparents. They might have left that in the closet, the basement closet of the last house that they were in. But more importantly, will they make it their priority to worship the triune covenant God of their fathers in the way that He has commanded them to do so in His Word? Our God Himself does not pass over this need. He Himself remembers to 1,000 generations the promises that He spoke to Abraham. And He also remembers that we are dust, that we are quick to forget. And so God would have His people to all generations remember His saving acts, lest they fall from the grace by which they were saved. That's probably the biggest, the most important, significant theme here in this chapter. You see, it's all about remembrance. First, the directions for remembrance, as we're going to look at first, and then secondly, the matters for remembrance, the matters to be remembered. After Moses had died, God called Joshua to lead the people of Israel over the Jordan and to take possession of the land of Canaan, which God said He was giving to Israel as an inheritance, just as He had promised to Abraham. And the first 5 chapters is about Israel's entrance into the land and their preparations for that. And then Joshua chapter 6 to 12 is all about Israel's conquest of the land. And then chapters 13 to 24, the end, is about them possessing the land and the future of that. Joshua was to take Israel into the land. And this he does after sending out the spies into Jericho, who were given refuge, remember this, in the house of Rahab the prostitute, but also not just a prostitute, Rahab the believer. And she gives them a report. She not only gives them refuge, but she gives them a report of how Israel and her God are regarded by all the Canaanites. They fear you. It's all the information that they need. And they bring that back to Joshua. Following that report, Joshua then commands the people to march toward the Jordan River. And the third day after they get there, they get ready to cross the Jordan, for that's the day they're going to go across. Crossings recorded in chapter 3 and then chapter 4, the chapter we just read. We noted that chapter 3, which we looked at last week, it records the crossing from the east side of the river, the valley side that Israel went down from into the river. And the emphasis in that chapter was all upon the ark, which was carried by the priests, and with the priests remained in the middle of the river as the people went crossed over in front of it. That ark represented the presence of the covenant God with his people, who made a way for them and who will ever be with them. This chapter, we have an accounting of the crossing over. This time, it's told by someone watching from the other side of the river as the Israelites come out of the river. It's sort of it's given to us as if it's already happened, but then it recounts it again. It goes through it again. It begins in verse 1 with, "It came to pass when all the people had crossed over." And then as we go along, we find that it goes over the details again. In this chapter, the emphasis is upon some rocks. Some rocks. Why would there be any significance with regard to some rocks? 12 men and 12 rocks. Is mentioned in the previous chapter, not the rocks, but these 12 men, only briefly, in chapter 3, verse 12, preparing us for this chapter. 12 men must be chosen, one from each tribe. It's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 12, and then at the beginning of this chapter here as well. Each of these 12 men, who are representing each of the tribes of Israel, must take up a rock from the place where the priests, where their feet had stood firm in the waters, the place where the waters were cut off and stopped, because those priests were holding the ark which represented God. And there, God had cut off those waters so the people could walk over. Those river rocks are to be carried, shouldered by these men, and brought to the place where they're going to camp. At Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho, we see in verse 19. In addition to this, there's another memorial set up, another pile of rocks. We see in verse 9, Joshua also set up 12 rocks in the middle of the Jordan River. Not really anything else is said about that pile of rocks. But that one pile of rocks where they're going to camp, that is as the Lord had commanded Joshua. They were to take rocks according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And the very reason for it, God had said, verse 5, is that this may be a sign among you. This may be a sign among you. You're going to see these things. You're going to pass by it. Rocks don't move. They stay there, if they're big enough. They stay there from one generation to the next. These rocks would mean something to them. These stones, it says in verse 7, God says there, shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And so the river rocks, that pile of rocks, was so that Israel, not just at the moment, but in the coming generations, that they would be mindful of what God has done for Israel and bringing them out of the wilderness, across the Jordan River, and into the land. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's because God, in covenanting with his people, he requires of us a covenant response in return to his covenant promises, a covenant response of faith and obedience. His covenant grace, his covenant presence with his people is not simply to be just ignored or taken for granted or worse, rebelled against. He is the Lord of all the earth, who out of his grace has chosen a people, has chosen you, and he has loved you. as his own special people. This was true of God's relationship with Israel. And what must they do then? They must then, in response, they must love him and fear him and trust him with all their hearts. And that is the case for us. Do you do that from day to day? It is the intent of all your heart and of all your mind to always walk in holiness and in righteousness with your God, to always love him and fear him. Is it a struggle to do so? Well, there lies the problem. It is not that God forgets. Even though he is the king of the whole universe, the ruler of all the things that he has made, and there are a billion things for him to concern himself with, millions and millions, yet he is ever mindful of his covenant, says in Psalm 111, verse 15, or verse 5. He never forgets those who fear his name. So it is not because God forgets. No, it is that his people forget him. We have a remembrance problem. Prophet Isaiah says of Israel, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel does not know. God says, my people do not consider. Sin has its effects on our minds and on our hearts. The amazing things that we saw yesterday, which stirred us, the resolutions that we made today, we forget. Sin has its effect on the mind, and it allows us, it causes us to be distracted. We get so bothered by the things of the day. We get so taken up by the pleasures and the joys that we have that we forget, that we set aside the duties and that which God has called us to and that which we are determined to do. The Israelite men, it says in the law, they would see the lovely ladies of the other nations and their hearts would go after them and they would marry them, that they would start to worship their idols and they would forget the Lord who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They'd forget all the mighty acts of God. They'd forget the words that they had spoken to God. All that you promised, all that you have spoken to us, we will do. We will love the Lord our God with all our hearts. We'll do all that he has said to us. They will be taken up by the relationships, taken up by the things of the world. Isn't that true of us? Much of the ministry of the word, much of the ministry of God's word to us sinners, to us weak believers, is about reminding and us remembering. Put them in remembrance, Paul said to Timothy. Repeatedly he said so. And there is that need then that we are continually reminded, both because of the weakness of our flesh, and also because of the rebelliousness we still have to deal with in their own natures. When we hear repetition in God's word, in our parents' instructions, when we've heard those things again and again, oh, there goes Dad saying those same things again. I know what he's going to say. When we read good books, and we get to chapter 4. It's like, well, the author already said that. Or we're hearing sermons. And we know where the pastor's going. We should not allow our mind to just be lulled into standby mode until something new jolts us. Because the same old truths have a relevance to the fresh situations that you are in today. And that's what God is making clear to Israel here. Even though this is an event that happened before, even though this is history, this is your history. And it has particular relevance to every part of your life, to every aspect of your life, Israel, and you children of Israel, and you grandchildren of those parents that crossed the Jordan. You need to know. You need to know. You need to remember. God gives specific commands to address the personal decline and personal wandering and also generational backsliding. How is it that a whole generation would forget the works of the Lord? Psalm 78 reminds us that happened to Israel in the wilderness. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. You see, there's a necessity upon us to remind upon those officers and God's people, among God's people, to continually be faithful in reminding the congregation, never assuming that the work doesn't need to be done because we did it before. We're rehashing the same things. The people are going to get tired of this. It doesn't matter. They need to see. We like to believe that by having everything set up just right in the church, that will guarantee. And that will be like a keel that keeps the ship going in a straight line. And indeed, we do need those things. We do need to hold fast to God's word and need to make sure that all our worship and the way that we conduct things as a congregation, as a church, and in our families is according to God's word. But that's not faithfulness in itself. That's not remembering in itself. There lies a duty upon us and upon every generation to look at the revelation that God has given to us, to take it to heart, and to heed those directions for remembrance so that we might remember. A whole generation forgot the works and the wonders that he had shown them. And don't we see that's the case? What church continues on century after century after century? The Church of Jesus Christ does, but no particular single congregation or denomination ever has. No. Think of perhaps a Sunday school class that you older ones were in. How many of your friends, of your fellow classmates, or perhaps in this Christian school class that you were in, how many of them are still walking with the Lord? Well, God in his grace addresses the problem. He tells us specifically what we are to do. We are to take seriously this role of teaching our children. Verses 6 and 7 is made so clear to us for the children of Israel. I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter. Chapter 4. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What do you mean by these stones? What are the meaning of these stones to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. God even gives here the words. And we see that that we are to describe for our children the wonderful works of the Lord, to lay these things before them in our catechism classes, in our teaching as parents with our children, and your relationships, the Zoom conferences that you have as grandparents with your grandchildren, and laying before them these actual physical realities that the people faced, these stories that they might learn from them. Children can understand a river of water. You can relate it to the creek in the backyard and a pathway that was made through. That is an amazing act of God. How could that happen otherwise? And the amazing thing is, this privilege that God gives to us in being the channels of this revelation to teach them and then remind them of these things. Why? Because that one generation, they were the firsthand witnesses of these things. But those who hear and believe are the receivers. And this is especially a rich blessing, because the saving reality that's conveyed to them, conveyed to us, it concerns the state of our own souls and the purpose of God as we take to heart, as they take to heart, the message that is conveyed in that story. It is so that they might know, that they might believe, that they might set their hope in God. So, these directions for remembrance, God will not simply do this act and then say nothing further of it. He puts them in remembrance of these things, as says in Psalm 111. Well, secondly, the matter for remembrance. I'll look a little more deeply into this. What they remember will have a bearing upon their faith in God. And they are to remember those waters of the Jordan, and how by those waters, when they stood on the other side of those waters and the river of Canaan was there, they were by that river, they were cut off from the land. But rather than God leaving them cut off, God cut off those waters before by the Ark of the Covenant. That's the word that's continually used, that God cut off those waters. Chapter 3, chapter 4, interestingly, next chapter we get to is about being cut off as well, circumcision, chapter 5. And so Israel walks across, thousands upon thousands across the Jordan River. The only Israelites that did not walk across were the women and children of those who had were given land on the first on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River. The women and children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But those men of those tribes promised to go with Israel across, and they were armed, they were ready to help the fellow Israelites. They promised to do so, to fight their battles with them. And so they went across too, 40,000 of them. Verse 10 says that the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua. And so according to the Lord's command, Joshua then commands the priest bearing the ark to come out of the Jordan, verse 17. And when their soles touched the dry land, the waters returned to their place, again overflowing their banks, and the people camp at Gilgal. There's this repeating of these events again and again, and more details given, specific details. In a sense, we can assume that that happened to an extent. But the whole picture, with all its aspects, is given to us, given to Israel, so that they might remember this was a historical reality. And those rocks were there to jog their memory, concerning those things. Rocks that were taken from the middle of the Jordan River, right by the toes of these priests who were holding the ark there. These rocks, we read, following that account, in verses 10 through 18, that then these rocks were to be set there in Gilgal as a memorial, the place where they lodged that night. And again, repeated. So for us, that we might remember, God tells them what they are to tell their children. He's saying, don't forget this, Israel. Now, this time, the wording is different. And there's an emphasis upon the implications of this Jordan crossing. The theological implications. What does it say concerning God? What does it say concerning his people? Verses 23 to 24. I think this is all, right to the end of this chapter, is the message that they are to tell the children. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. First of all, what is important to see here is that God, he does not leave his works to be interpreted by our imagination. No. Even if the children were to ask, and this is the question that God says they might ask you, what does this mean to you? They're not to reply, this means this particularly to me, that rivers are fast and the rocks don't move very quickly in it. Or what jumps out to me is that odd things happen to normal people. You see, that might go anywhere. And that should never be our way of interpreting God's acts in his word. God is the interpreter of his own saving acts. He did not send his son to lay down his life on the cross and then not explain before and after by his prophets and apostles what it all means. It's all clear to us. It's all clear to us. Sadly, there's so many that only look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And they don't look at how God unfolds that to us, how God gives that the meaning of that to us. And so they miss the whole point of Jesus dying for our sin. They simply did this as a demonstration of love, a great supreme example of love. Well, that's true. We don't understand that love until we understand that was an act of atonement, an act of propitiation. Of God taking God in the flesh, taking upon himself our sins and being cursed for us. And so, God here, these are not just random words that God gives to Israel. Things that God just thinks of as an afterthought. This is what you might tell your children. No. This is how this is to be interpreted. This is the right interpretation of this. This is what actually happened, and this is why it happened. So that you might fear God, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that it is with you, that the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan. This is not just some natural occurrence. This is the hand of your God that did this. And so he gives his word, the words. The saving events are interpreted by God's directions, and we must be sure then to believe him according to his word, and the church must be faithful in teaching his word faithful in teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving acts of redemption, according to what God has said in his word. What God teaches us here is that the Israelites, whether it's that first generation or whether three generations later, are there by the powerful grace of their covenant God, the same God that brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt 40 years before, and when he had dried up the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass through on dry ground, and then cause those waters, those waves to fall down on the and drown the Egyptian soldiers. And he saved them, redeemed them. He's the same God who 40 years later brought the Israelites through the Jordan River, this next generation. And yet, the saving acts of God are all one. It's all one stream of God's redemption of his people, his saving of his people. And Israel, in that sense, is one as well. These are the children of those fathers, even though those parents rebelled against him. Yet here is Israel and the next generations after them, that all are to profess that God has been merciful and gracious to them, that God has brought them into this land, that God, even though their fathers rebelled against him in the wilderness, even though their grandfathers did not worship him and honor him as they ought to have in Egypt, yet nevertheless, God has brought them into this land so that as they eat and drink the wine of from the grapes of a vineyard that their fathers and grandfathers did not make, and they live in a nice house that their fathers and grandfathers did not make, that it was God who has brought them in into these cities that they did not build. God who has given this glorious and wonderful inheritance to them. And so they then were to profess, even as they looked at that memorial, they were to profess, we belong to God, and look what our God has done. He has redeemed us by his hand, even though we have been a sinful people. By his mercies, we also ought to say the same thing. The same profession must be ours as well, that we are brought into his church, that we are brought in to fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the realm of his blessing, by his Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought through the waters of salvation so that we might live in him. It's all by his grace. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Let all the world know God's redemptive acts then, while indeed saving us and giving us a new identity and giving us the very reason for this confession, also then reveal to us who this God is, this covenant God. It reveals to us his personal attributes to us, his mighty hand. We come to know who he is, a father, and the feel the knowledge of his power, the warmth and glow of his love, the comfort of his grace, of him forgiving our sins, his wisdom in working all things for our good. Do you know him in such a way? And particularly then, we look back to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and him rising from the grave, and this giving of his Spirit to us. And we see his grace, his love, his mercy, his power, his wisdom. You've not gone to the Jordan to find these rocks. No pile of rocks ministers to you in such a way. But you don't need to. Those rocks were never spoken of again. Here in this passage, it's mentioned that they are there to this day. But as important as they were up to that point, it is the Word. It is these chapters that are of more importance than those rocks were. This book of Joshua has superseded it. Later on, Joshua set up another pile of rocks. The last chapters that were a witness to Israel, the covenant that they made with God. Nothing said of these rocks. This chapter we read has far greater meaning and power than those rocks, which were probably the ones that Joshua set up in the river, swept away by the currents, and the ones that were set up in Gilgal, covered by centuries of dirt and sand. But God has given to us His Word. And even greater than that deliverance, even greater than that passing through the Jordan River, is the deliverance that's given to us. The passing through the waters of judgment is given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ in His blood, by securing our deliverance from the Egypt of our bondage to sin and our eternity in hell, releasing us from the wilderness of temptation and trial, and giving us a crossing into glory and into eternal life. Joshua, we read in verse 14, he was exalted before the people. But how much more then should our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted before His church and exalted in our hearts and be remembered, honored as the agent of our salvation, as a Savior, and as our leader into glory? Do you love Him? Do you exalt Him? Do you remember Him? Do you honor Him? Does your life hearken back to Jesus Christ? Does it point back to Him? But we're weak. And Christ then has given to us a memorial. Where? How? Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of Me. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, so that we with our weak minds might not forget the Lord. In the troubles of the day were the memorials the Lord has given to you. And the much more clearer, even, revelation of His Word will remind you of what a glorious God is yours by faith. So it might fear Him and not this world. So it might know that in Him we stand fast. We are established. He accomplished all His purposes through us. We are His. We are redeemed by His grace. We belong to Him. And though all sorts of things might happen in this world, we are His possession forever. Let us then trust Him and His will for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we must acknowledge that we are of weak faith, so quick to forget. We thank You, O Lord our God, that You, in Your mercy, put us in remembrance. We pray that we might be given then hearts and minds that are sensitive to Your Word. We pray, O Father, that You might then at times break us down so that we might in repentance and being humbled before You might come and confess before You our sins and confess before You our need for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Heavenly Father, we pray then that You would, as You did with Israel, would continue Your covenant mercies to us, steadfast to Your purpose and to Your grace. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are faithful even to 1,000 generations and that Your Word is true, and so that we can rest in it. Oh God, we praise You. We praise You. For You are the One who is almighty. You are the great deliverer. You are the great shepherd of Your sheep. And so may your blessing be upon us in this coming week. And may we not forget our Maker and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn number 421, a hymn we often sing with the Lord's Supper. According to thy gracious word, the words at the end of each stanza is, I will remember thee. I will remember thee. As we are to remember our God, as we are to keep in our minds and hearts the knowledge of who our God is and His Word, we also then confess our faith in Him. And so we use the Apostles' Creed to do so. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Go now with the Lord's blessing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Doxology is hymn 484. Lead on, O King eternal.